Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the words of God from the epistle lesson. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is the text. It's hard to stop that one in the middle, isn't it? Because it just starts going and the excitement of it. Let me take you back years ago. Confirmation class for me. The pastor that one day said, so what is the best part of heaven? Then, of course, being, eighth grade boys, we sat there and we stared at him and did nothing else. And so he went through the list. Is it eternal life? No. Is it rising from the dead? No. Is it all the blessings? No. And then he said, what the best part of heaven is it's God himself. To be with God. To know him. And, okay. Yesterday we had a funeral. Irv Stege. We found out, and this was a special delight when we found out what his confirmation verse was. It's from Genesis 15, verse 1, God talking to Abraham, fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. God himself to be the reward. And from that point, Abraham's looking for, my reward is God himself. And that goes right through all the way to Revelation 21. God is our reward. But now let's turn it all backwards and ask a different question. What is the best part of heaven for God? And you look at Revelation 21 and you see a certain getting on a roll. And when God starts to speak and goes over and over and over again and repeats himself over and over and over again, you might suspect that that might be something that God is excited about and has anticipated. So it goes like this. The dwelling place of God with man, he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain, former things passed away. And you get the idea. And you know, it's kind of like the passage in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy that was set before him? It was us. To have us as his people, us his friends, living forever through all eternity, through the endless days of eternity living with him. But there's a background, there's a context to all of this. Let's put it in the context. In the context, since Revelation 21 is about the bringing together, the joining, the reunion, the gathering, the context is just the opposite. It's our experience in this life. There's separation, isn't there? Some of the separations we actually look forward to, like when a child's about to finish school and let me say head off on their own or pay their own bills. and we kind of look forward to that, and there's some joy in that. Then there's the mixed ones. When we had a son entering the military, and there was the pride mixed together with some concern. We kept praying for him all while he was gone. Then there are the things that are just simply sad and bitter. Families break up. Friends leave us. There's sickness. Final separation. There's death. We sorrow. And in that context, God then says, now is the dwelling of God with man. Now is the gathering back together. Now is the restoring of so much that was lost. And God is excited about that. The phrasing, the pattern of how he talks about it in Revelation 21 just shows that. And then there is a deeper context, a deeper source of all of this. The deep roots of Revelation 21. I'm going to read this for you. These are where Revelation 21 goes back to. The sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Genesis 3. Why was God walking in the garden in the cool of the day? And don't say, because Adam and Eve had sinned and he came to confront them with that, because there is something deeper and more to the root than that. Why God was walking in the garden of the cool of the day? I learned some years ago that the rabbis had some teaching about that, and they said that Genesis chapter 2 goes once again through the sixth day of creation, and Adam is formed, and then Eve is formed from the rib of Adam. And at the end of Genesis 2, the sixth day ends. So what then comes next is the seventh day. The rabbis taught that Genesis 3 was actually the first Sabbath day. It's the day of rest. But instead of thinking about a day of rest simply as time to stop working, what's the whole purpose in all of this? And God has been looking forward to that day since he began the creation. Let there be light, and then the sky is formed, and then dry land and plants and the sun and moon and stars and fish and birds and the creeping things along the ground. And then he stoops down to create man, forms him from the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and then creates the woman from the rib. And all of that looking forward to what's he going to do on the seventh day. And he's going to come walking the garden in the cool of the day to spend time with Adam and Eve. It's the fellowship. So that Adam and Eve should know that, you know, they're not just created to do work, and not just created to do work for 6 days and then rest on the seventh. And they know that their life is bound up together with God's. And they know that day of rest, that day where there is time set aside to worship and be with God, is because God loves to be with them. That's the sweetness of that seventh day, that we find our rest in our relationship with God. But what had Adam and Eve done? Instead of hearing the word of God and the blessings and the promises in the word of God, they went off searching for another word and another voice, and they listened to that other voice, and they did what they were not supposed to do. They abandoned God. They went off, separated from God and hiding from him. And you could take the three words that God speaks at that point, calling out to them, the three words, "Where are you?" And you could say, That is the summary in three words of the entire Bible from that point until the end. Where are you? God's searching for his people. God's searching for us to bring us back. And you could take the parable of the shepherd from Luke 15. And when the shepherd has one of his sheep wander off, what does he do? Goes searching for it. When he finds it, what then? He puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing, carries it back, calls his friends and his neighbors together, says, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost." And so the mood and the attitude of God to find us, to bring us back and have us joined together with him to be his people, that is the thrill and the excitement. And you know who's been looking forward to that? From the beginning of the Bible until the end? It's God himself who loves us. What has God done? What has God done in order to get to that day and that moment when that voice from the throne says, "Now the dwelling of God is with man"? He sent his Son into the world to save us. What has he done? Jesus came into this world to have nails through his hands and feet, to bleed and die for us. But even more than that, that there on the cross he would search us out in that place separated from God. It's why he calls out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because that place of being separated and apart from God, that's where he was going to go. Because that's where Adam and Eve went. That's where we had gone. And he was going to go and find us there and bring us back. So God waiting for the whole history of the world to pass until that day when he can say from the throne, "Now the dwelling of God is with man." It's an absolutely amazing thing to have a God who loves us in that way, who seeks us out, who calls us back, who makes us his own. And how he does that? Once again, he speaks his word into our hearts. The word of God given to us so that we can hear the word of God once again. And in hearing that word of God, having faith created within us, that word of God joins us with God. And what does he do? He takes us and he pours his water over us. He speaks his name over us. He joins his name with our name so that we can know that we are connected with God and connected for all eternity. And then what does he do? He calls us to table. And the words there showing how God comes to us and connects with us, they're just absolutely quite amazing. Takes his body, puts it on our tongue and says, "This is my body given for you." He takes his own blood. He gives it to us to have it in our mouths, connected and joined with us. And he says, "For the forgiveness of sins." You want to talk about God joining together with us? Now the dwelling of God is with man? How much more vivid, how much closer, how much more intimate can he be than that? And we find out this is what our God is like. This is how he comes to us. This is how he calls to us. And when we're called by God in that way, how can we hold back? How can we not hear him? How can we not be thrilled that God would love us so deeply, so completely, so closely? And we hear the words from the throne. Now the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. Wipe away every tear. Death no more. No more mourning or crying or pain. He who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. How sweet it is to belong to him. In Jesus' name, amen.